In the mid-1950s, I was a young pastor in a church in North Hollywood, and I had met Bill at UCLA, and I had a couple of co-eds in my church at UCLA who had come to Christ and were growing through the ministry of Campus Crusade on that campus, and that was my alma mater, and I, with great joy, always root, I suppose, like you do, Bill, for UCLA and their fine basketball teams of the past and of the present. But I had a problem. I had been through Fuller Seminary, and with all of its very fine academic excellence, had not really come to a place where I comfortably knew how to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ that really wanted to know him. I just guess I didn't know how to do it. And it was through the ministry of the Fourth Spirit of the Lord that I came to develop an acumen on how to share my faith effectively with someone. Wherever I go, I have, I hope as you do, one of those little four spiritual laws I carry it around with me. Bill, I think that's one of the most marvelous tools that God gave you to give to the church. And many, many have come to Christ through the ministry of the four spiritual laws. So I'm very pleased to present to you again Dr. Bill Bright. He's talking to us on a personal preparation for witnessing. Bill, we welcome you again. God bless you, and we appreciate you and the marvelous ministry God has given you to the church. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. I wonder if you moved a little closer, we could eliminate maybe the mic and not offend some of the people on the other side. It might be, would that be a good idea? Oh, all right, fine. Then there's no danger of our, oh, okay, fine. Can you hear all right? Why did Jesus come to this world? Somebody have a response? He came to seek and to save the lost. And what is our privilege and responsibility as his children and his ambassadors? Pardon? All right, we're to make disciples of all nations and preach the gospel to all people, because that is a command of our Lord. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And he says, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And yet, as I mentioned earlier, our surveys indicate that 98% of the body of Christ does not regularly introduce others to Christ. 98%. Have you led anyone to Christ today? Have you led anyone to Christ this week, this month, this year? There are people all around you, loved ones, neighbors, and friends who are wanting to become Christians. I'm doing a television series, and the man who's in charge said, we need you to be seen on camera witnessing to people with the four laws. Well, I said, fine, set up the arrangement. They wanted me to talk to a person. Wherever I am, I find that if I'm alone for 2 or 3 minutes, I consider that I'm there by divine appointment. And so I began to witness to a person when I'm there in a position, whether it's a porter in a hotel or a waitress or a businessman or a student or wherever. And so they said, we want to see you in witnessing experiences. And they arranged for me to go over to the Hilton Hotel. And there they arranged for a taxi to come. And I was supposed to witness to the taxi driver, go through the four laws with him. Well, within a matter of a few moments, he was ready to receive Christ. It was not a put-up job. He was a total stranger. He came with big tattoos all over him and probably, from a human perspective, looked like the most unlikely possible candidate for the kingdom. But by the time we had spent about 10 or 15 minutes together, he prayed, received Christ, and he said as he left to go back to work, he said, this is the first time I've ever gone to work happy. I drove across town. They'd set up another interview for me, for the camera, to talk to a car repair, a mechanic. And as the cameras were turning. I was talking to this mechanic about the Lord. In neither case did it seem they knew what was happening, and they'd given permission for it all to be done, but they didn't seem to be concerned. We talked as freely and naturally and relaxed as we would in private. And the mechanic said he would like to receive Christ, and so we prayed. And he was very excited about going home and telling his wife, who is a Christian, and sharing the good news with her. Wherever I go, whether I'm talking to executives or students or people, for example, I was in Boston, got on an elevator, and I said to the elevator operator, you go up and down all the time. One day you're going to go up and never come down if you're ready. Are you ready? And the operator, who was about 80 or 85 years old, in appearance at least, it seemed as though the hotel, which was an old hotel but very nice, hired older people for many of the jobs that were not difficult. And so when I said, you're going to go up and never come down if you're ready, are you ready? And she said, no. And I said, would you like to be ready? And she said, of course I would. So I pulled out one of those little booklets, and I said, let me go through it and share with you how you can be sure. How you can be sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. And she was very, very responsive. But she said, I'd like to take it home and read it because I don't want to be unfaithful to my responsibilities. And I agreed that she shouldn't take time out of her job to study it with me. And so she took it home. And I said, now I'll see you tomorrow. So when she came back the next day, I happened to get on her elevator again by design. And I said, did you read the booklet? She said, I sure did. And she told me the story. She said, I live with my mother. Now, her mother would have had to be 95 or more. And she said, we live in a one-room, in a one-bedroom apartment, and there's no privacy. I guess it wasn't a one-bedroom. It was a kind of a bed that pulls up and makes it a living room. And she said there was no privacy. So I decided that I would go in the bathroom and read the booklet alone. And she said, when I finished it, I got on my knees and prayed the prayer in the booklet and received Christ. Then she said, it occurred to me, my mother would want to do the same thing. So she said, I called my mother and we sat down on the couch and I read it to her, and she said she'd like to receive Christ too. So she came back to report that they'd both received the Lord. That's not because I'm smart. That's not because I have any unusual ability. In fact, anybody can do what I do. My approaches are so simple. I found that whereas I used to try to establish a rapport and to get acquainted and talk about the weather while and about family and jobs and so on, now I've found that so many people in America, not other countries of the world, but America, have been exposed to the gospel so long and so frequently by watching television programs and going to church or whatever their source of information, that now I just simply say, I'm here doing such and such in the city, or I'm on this plane or wherever I am, and I'm going to speak at a meeting talking about Christ. Are you a Christian, by the way? And get right into the discussion. And as far as I know, nobody's been offended by that. I think in the 40 years I've witnessed, I've had a handful of people who overreacted, but most people are grateful. I was on a plane talking to a couple servicemen. I was seated in the three-row seat, and a sailor was on one side and a soldier on the other, and I was very tired. I'd been traveling and day and night and speaking many times, and so I sat down and said to the men, I'm going to take a nap, but while I'm taking a nap, I want you to read this material. So I handed each one of them what we call a Van Dusen letter, which is an amplification of the four laws. And I went to sleep. I don't have any trouble going to sleep. And about 30 minutes later, I awakened, and I turned to the soldier and said, how about it? What do you think of that presentation? Oh, I liked it. Did it make sense? Sure did. Do you believe Jesus, the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes. Would you like to receive him as your Savior? Yes. You know how? No. Would you like me to show you how? Yes. And so I showed him, and we prayed together. He turned to the man on my right, and I went through the same procedure. He said he'd like to receive the Lord too. So we prayed with him. And then I pulled out my Bible and I said, now, I want to give you some scripture that will be very helpful to you to understand what you've done. And I was going through the scripture with him, and I saw the stewardess come down the aisle. She'd been watching me probably, but I'd not noticed her. And she looked at me with a bit of resentment and what I interpreted as antagonism. And so I called her over and I said, I've noticed the way you've reacted to my sharing the Bible with these men. I'd like for you to read something. And so I gave her one of those little bandages and letters and booklets. And I said, you read it and you come back and tell me what you think about it. Well, she said she would. And about an hour later, she came back. And she said, I read it. What do you think of it? She says, wonderful. I said, are you a Christian? No. Would you like to be? Yes. And she knelt right in the aisle as totally unaware, it seemed, that the people were going back and forth in the aisle of the plane. She was there on her knees at her doing. I don't normally ask people to do that in a public gathering, but she was there on her knees receiving Christ. Now, it's not because Bill Bright has a gift of evangelism. People often ask, do you have a gift of evangelism? Frankly, I don't really know. But I do know that anybody who talks to as many people about Christ as I do is going to lead a lot of people to Christ. Because there are a lot of Ethiopian eunuchs everywhere. There are people who are just hungry to know God. And they're going around looking. In fact, we invited a couple of people to come to our home one day to do some maintenance. And one was from Czechoslovakia, and the other was an American, a black. And as they came and we gave them the assignments, I began to talk to the fellow from Czechoslovakia, and he said he didn't know anything about God. He was a stranger to the spiritual thing because he came from a communist country, and he had never read the Bible. But he was interested and very warm. And while I was talking to him, the other young man overheard the conversation, and he came back to my wife and he said, what do you all do? And my wife explained that we tell people about Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, I want to talk to you. My wife and I have been going to churches in the community, and we go to a different church every Sunday looking for God, and we can't find him. Would you help us find him? And of course, my wife called me over thinking it'd be more appropriate if I talked to him. And so he said, you know, my wife and I want to become Christians, but we don't know what to do. So we talked and explained how to become a Christian. And then we got on our knees and he prayed and received Christ. And he said, I'm going to go home and tell my wife how to become a Christian because she wants as badly as I to know the Lord. And then I said, well, you take this young friend of yours from Czechoslovakia and you lead him to Christ and you do for him what you share with him what I share with you. Now, you say, well, now, wait a minute. I've witnessed and nobody wants to know Christ. You may be like the disciples. You remember Luke 5? One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, great crowds pressed in upon him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats standing at the edge of the water while the fishermen washed their nets. And stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out in a little into the water so he could sit in the boat and speak to the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets, and you'll catch a lot of fish. Sir, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and we didn't catch a single thing. Can you imagine? Here he is, he's washing his nets. They'd fished all night. They hadn't even caught a minnow. We didn't catch a thing. But in obedience to the Lord's request, he said, nevertheless, if you say so, we'll try again. And this time, their nets were so full that they began to tear. And a shout for help brought the other partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, sir, please leave us. I'm too much of a sinner for you to be around. For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him, and his partners too, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus replied, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for the souls of men. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and went with Jesus. You know, the best way to get your nets filled is to obey him. And when you obey him, you get those nets are so full that everything else loses its appeal. There's nothing in the world we'll ever do that will compare with introducing others to Christ. If I had the privilege of making $1 million every day, or if I were the most powerful political figure in the world, or I were the most famous movie star, or whatever, or if you were any of these, none of them would compare with being a soul winner. Because you didn't amass a great fortune of billions, and you can't take it with you when you die. You can't eat over one meal at a time, and you can't wear more than one suit or dress at a time, and you can't take anything with you when you die. And the only thing that really matters is laying up treasures in heaven. And the best thing we can do is to introduce people to Christ. I'm going to give you a spiritual formula. It's not my formula, it's a biblical formula. If you follow the formula, I guarantee you'll have fruit regularly. I don't care who you are, how inexperienced you are, how fruitless you've been in the past. If you follow this simple pattern, you will be fruitful for God. Now, it's very simple. Here they are. Write them down. If you want to be a regular witness for Christ and introduce others to Christ regularly, first be sure you're a Christian. Now you say, well, that's stupid. I wouldn't be here tonight if I weren't a Christian. Do you know that John Wesley was a member of the Holy Club at Oxford? He fasted and prayed every Wednesday and Friday. He came to America as a missionary of the Indians, as he wrote in his autobiography, in the hope that he might save his own soul. The churches are filled with people who are not sure of their salvation, just like John Wesley. Good people, marvelous people, and religious people. I was called by the daughter of a very famous industrialist in America. She had received the Lord through our ministry, one of our staff. Her father helped to start the most prestigious corporation in America, and one of the greatest in the world. He was a man of great wealth and influence and power. He was a statesman in the world. And she said, would you go talk to my father about Christ? So I went to see him. He treated me graciously because his daughter had arranged for me to come. He showed me room after room of trophies and pictures of him with presidents and kings and the great people of the world. And finally we sat down after a while and he said, now my daughter said you have something to say to me. And I said, sir, I've come to talk to you about Jesus, your relationship with Jesus. And he said, well, I'm very interested in what you have to say. So I explained who Christ is and why he came and how one receives him. Explained the need for a new birth, as Jesus emphasized with Nicodemus, chapter 3 of John. And after a while, he said, Mr. Bright, I am a member of a local church, and I've been the chairman of the board of this church for 50 years, because he was about 85. And he said, nobody's ever told me that I had to receive Christ. Nobody's ever told me that I had to be born again. Do you think I have to be born again? I've been the chairman of the board for 50 years. He said, I've done everything I've ever been told to do. And I said, sir, this is not original with me. It was original with Jesus. He's the one who said you must be born again. Would you like to be born again? Of course I would. Unfortunately, his wife was standing behind the draperies eavesdropping. And she stepped into the room at that moment and said to him, calling him by his first name, you're the most wonderful Christian in the world. You don't need to do this. I am confident. That was the end of our conversation. And I left after a while. But I'm sure in my heart, like Cornelius of old, this man had a place, had such a desire to do whatever God told him to do. I expect to see him in the kingdom because I'd given him enough information that he knew how to receive Christ. But you are not going to be fruitful for God unless you know for sure that Christ is in your life. Are you sure? If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Now, if you're not sure, come and see me before when the meeting is over tonight, because I can help you. I don't mean I have any unusual power. I have no power except the power of God in all of us. But I can show you, as I have thousands of others, how you can be sure if you're not sure. You begin there. If you want to lead others to Christ, you have to be sure of your own salvation. Second, you have to be sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin robs us of the power of God, the authority of God, the love and grace and wisdom of God. So I can't introduce others to Christ if I'm a disobedient Christian. And so we deal with that in this way. Tonight when you go home, you take a sheet of paper and you ask the Holy Spirit of God to show you the sin in your life. I don't need to know about it. You tell him, Lord, am I proud? Am I jealous? Am I lustful? Have I been dishonest? Am I critical? Have I lost my first love? And you do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Write it down. Don't show it to anybody. It's strictly between you and God. Don't even show your husband or wife. It's strictly between you and the Lord. And then you write across that list this marvelous promise, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess in the original means homologeo, to agree with. If you agree with God concerning your pride, your jealousy, your lust, your dishonesty, you're saying at least three things. First of all, you're saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I did these things. They're terrible. They're wrong. And second, you say, Lord, I know Christ's death on the cross and the shedding of his blood paid the penalty for that sin. And third, you repent. Confession, true confession, involves repentance. It means you change your attitude toward what you're doing to grieve or quench the Spirit. And you change, as a result of changing your attitude, you change your actions. And if there's no change of attitude, no change of action, there's no confession. Repentance is a part. And frankly, American Christians are guilty, among other things, of remaining silent in the face of this incredible holocaust of murdered babies and pornography and drug addiction and AIDS and all these things. We are accountable to God and we're silent. All that is needed for evil triumphs is that good men do nothing. And the average Christian, as I said earlier, is doing nothing. And our nation is disintegrating. Do you realize this nation in this dramatic moment in the history of nations has the money and the manpower to help reach the world for Christ? No other nation has that power. We're the only nation. We have most of the wealth of the world, the Christian wealth of the world, most of the trained Christians of the world, the technology to do it. But because of our loss of first love, because of our disobedience, our unconfessed sin, God can't use us. And we are hoarding our wealth. Our young people are remaining home instead of going to the nations of the earth as missionaries, and the Great Commission remains unfulfilled. God, forgive us. Make your list and confess. Third, be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had heard him teach as no man had ever taught. They had been exposed to the most godly life ever lived. And they had seen him heal the sick and perform miracles like no man had ever performed. And yet, Judas betrayed him after 3.5 years of intimate fellowship. And Peter denied him 3 times and the rest deserted him. Now, if I'd poured my life into 12 men and had that kind of experience, I wouldn't have been too happy about it. But Jesus knew it was going to happen. And you'll remember it was in John chapter 16, in the upper room where Jesus was saying to the disciples, I'm going to leave you. And their hearts were filled with sorrow. But he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the comfort of the Holy Spirit can't come. And then you remember he went to the cross as the prophets foretold. He died for us. He was raised from the dead. He appeared to as many as 500 at a single time. And then 40 days after the crucifixion, he was on the Mount of Olives. He said to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And he said, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Now what happened? These disciples were weak, impotent, fruitless men. These men should have been spiritual giants, having been with Jesus day and night for 3.5 years. But the fact is, they were weak, fruitless, impotent men. What was wrong? They were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. And they waited in Jerusalem, as the Lord commanded. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And these same weak, impotent, fruitless disciples went out to turn the world upside down. And every one of them died a martyr. They were afraid before Pentecost. They were cowards. Now they were courageous men. And every one of them died a martyr preaching the gospel, except John, who died in exile after being burned in oil for preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit makes that difference. The same Holy Spirit who changed their lives lives within us. Now, I'm a Presbyterian, and we don't get excited about anything, but I have to say hallelujah. That's something to get excited about. The Holy Spirit lives within us in all of His power. And when men are filled with the Holy Spirit, He does His mighty work in and through us. You remember Jesus said the Holy Spirit will, when He comes, He will lead you into all truth. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will not speak of Himself. He will glorify Me. And He, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have power to be My witnesses. Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? 95% of the church members of America do not know that power. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit right where you're sitting tonight. If you want to be. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you want to be filled? You must desire to be filled. More than anything in the world, you want to be filled. But you can't be filled just because you want to be. You're filled by faith. Just as salvation was a gift of God which you received by faith, so you're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. There are two very important promises, important words, command and a promise. The command, Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Spirit, means as a way of life. It's a command of God that we're always filled with the Spirit. From the time we get up in the morning, we go to bed at night, we walk in the Spirit. It's a command of God. Promise, 1 John 5:14 and 15. If we ask anything according to God's will, He hears and answers. It's a promise. It's a promise for every believer, not just for me, not just for ministers and missionaries, every one of you who are listening to my voice. If you're not already filled with the Spirit, you can be filled. You don't have to beg to be filled. You don't have to plead with God to be filled. I used to. I'd fast and pray and beg and plead with God for a week at a time, asking Him for His power. Nothing happened. God was trying to help me understand that His mighty power is released by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. That which is not of faith is sin. And God was helping me to understand, it's not emotions, it's faith. If you have $1 million, let's say, more like my bank account, you have $100 in the bank, and you go and you want to cash a check for $10, what do? You get on your knees and you beg the teller to cash your check. No, it's your money. You just simply put a $10 check on the counter and say to the teller, thank you very much for cashing my check. And you take the $10 and you go away and say thank you. You don't have to beg for it. It's yours. Now, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. God wants everybody to be filled. We don't have to beg Him. We have to meet His conditions. But we're filled by faith. But we must, one, desire to be filled. Two, we have to surrender the control of our lives to Christ. You can't, He won't fill us with His power if we're going to insist on running our own lives. And He won't fill us with His power if there's unconfessed sin. So, We must first need to be, want to be filled. Second, we must turn from all known sin. And third, we must make Christ Lord, King, Master. And then, and you can do all that and still not be filled. Because you're not filled because you want to be filled. You're not even filled because you make Christ Lord. You're not even filled because you go through all the confession of sin. You're filled by faith. And by faith alone. Now what about feelings? Feelings are valid. Nothing wrong with feelings. But those are the byproduct of faith and obedience. If you seek a feeling, an emotional experience, you grieve the Spirit. Because the Bible says we live by faith. Feelings are wonderful. Thank God. I walk with Jesus all day long. First thing I do every morning is get on my knees and worship Him. All day long I talk to Him about everything. I get on my knees at night to worship Him. And, you know, I sense His presence. He is wonderful. He's alive. But I don't live by feelings. I live by faith. A couple nights ago I had to give a message. And I had a cold. And I felt miserable. And I hadn't had much rest. And I got up to speak. And I felt miserable. In fact, I was afraid I was going to go to sleep on my feet. It was terrible. And it was one of the worst messages I've ever given in my life, I thought. And person after person came up and said, boy, did I ever need that message. That was a wonderful message. You really spoke to me. And I don't know how many people came to tell me that. Well, God wanted me to know that He doesn't need me to have some kind of feeling. I just obey Him and He does the work. I don't have to make a lot of pounding the pulpit and shouting. And I don't want to minimize that. If, you know, you may come from churches where that's the way you do things. God bless you. That's wonderful. I don't have any criticism of that. But you don't have to do that. It's according to your personality. God gives us each one experiences, sometimes according to our need. But always remember, don't look for feelings. You live by faith. And feelings are the byproduct. And thank God for feelings. Jesus put it this way. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And what? Manifest myself to him. Feelings. Wonderful. But you recognize the feelings are the byproduct of faith and obedience. Are you filled with the Spirit right now? If not, let me ask you to bow with me in prayer before I continue. On the basis of God's command, do you want to be filled? You're commanded to be filled. Then I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me, but don't pray it unless you mean it, because it won't do any good unless you mean it. But God commands us to be filled, and with that command's a promise. If we ask anything according to His will, He will hear and He'll answer you. Is it His will you be Spirit-filled? Of course it is. It's a command. So right now, let's just bow. And you say, Holy Spirit of God, in the quiet of your heart, I want to be filled with your power. I surrender the control of my life to Christ. I turn from all known sin. I really want to be a Spirit-filled person with all my heart. I want to be. Now fill me, and by faith I claim your fullness. Now you don't need to experience any kind of dramatic emotional experience, but if you prayed that prayer and meant it, you are now filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's not a once and for all filling. It's something you do all day long, every day. You walk with God. And whenever sin enters your life, you confess it, you exhale, and you inhale, you breathe spiritually, you exhale by confession, and you inhale by appropriating the fullness of the Spirit, and you keep on serving God in the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to be fruitful, you're witness for the Lord, you have to be Spirit-filled. Nobody can be used of God apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, you think about it. Everything that happens to you in the Christian life involves the Holy Spirit. Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit. The new birth is the result of the Holy Spirit. You can't understand this book unless you're filled with the Spirit, because he inspired holy men of old to record it. And the only one who can understand it is the Spirit-filled person. The most famous theologians are oftentimes the ones who are the most pitiful, because they read it and they don't understand it. And sometimes semi-literate, functionally illiterate people can read this book and get messages from God that are profound, because the Holy Spirit reveals it. I can't pray unless the Holy Spirit enables me, for he makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. I can't live a Holy Spirit life apart from the Holy Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. I can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. So if you don't really understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, I encourage you to go to your library, go to your bookstore, and get some good books. I've written several things on the Holy Spirit, and it may be that you find something in the bookstore that I've written, but there are many who are far greater scholars than I, but I know that what I've written works. People read it and their lives are changed. If you want to be fruitful, be sure you're filled. Then be prepared, be trained. You're not going to be an effective witness for Christ just going around half-cocked. Take a course in evangelism. Learn what to say and how to say it. We train millions of Christians all over the world how to witness. People who've never laid one of the Lord before began almost immediately, some the next day, within hours. I was in Africa training 150 Christian leaders. There were 2 archbishops, 10 bishops, and in the Anglican and Methodist churches, and Baptists were there, and all kinds of people. One was the head of a large German mission station. He came up after one of my messages and he said, "I've never led anyone to the Lord in my life." And here he was, the head of this mission station. He said, "These missionaries who work under me are out leading people to the Lord, but I don't lead anyone to the Lord." He said, "I'm a businessman, and I've come to head up this mission station. And I've read every book I can find on the Holy Spirit and on soul winning, and nothing works for me." And he said, "I'm thinking seriously of leaving the mission field. And unless something happens to me this week, this is the last straw. This is my last chance." So I said, "Now let's just discuss some of the things I'd shared in the meeting earlier. Now, do you really believe that God wants you to be Spirit-filled?" He said, "I know he does. He commands me to be filled." But he said, "It doesn't work." And I said, "Let's turn to 1 John 5, 14-15. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears and answers." I said, "Now suppose you and I get on our knees and we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Would he hear us?" He said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." "Would he answer us? Would he fill you?" And he said, "Well, he promised. Do you think he'd lie to you?" "No, I don't think he'd lie to me." "Well, then let's pray." So we got on our knees and we prayed. That afternoon, these men went out into the Nairobi community and they led hundreds to the Lord. This man led 3 people to the Lord. He came back intoxicated with joy. But he wasn't trained. He wasn't filled with the Spirit. He wasn't trained until we spent this time with him and telling him what to say and how to say. I was talking to a man in the same city who was an elderly gentleman from England. He had lived 50 years in Africa. And he said, I've witnessed to 100,000 people since I became a Christian. And I've never laid one of the Lord in my life." And he said, "I have come to the conclusion that I'm not a reaper, I'm a sower." And I said, "Well, I don't find that in the Bible, where all you do is sow. I don't think there are any just sowers. We're all to sow and we're all to reap." But I said, "How about having lunch with me?" So we had lunch. This marvelous person loved the Lord with all of his heart, but he was not trained. He had witnessed for 50 years, 100,000 people, nobody ever received the Lord. And I asked him, I said, "Now tell me what you tell people." Well, what he told me made my own hair stand on end. You know, he consigned people to hell with great delight. And people, I discovered the word had gotten around all over the community. Wherever he came, people ran. So I shared a few things with him that I thought would help him, and then we talked about the Holy Spirit, and we prayed together, and we were having lunch just off the Nairobi University campus. And we went over on the campus, took some surveys. And within an hour's time, we met six brilliant young college students who received the Lord within an hour's time. They'd all gone to Christian mission schools. They took the survey. They all said they believed Jesus is the Son of God. They all believe He died for their sins. Have you ever received Him? No. Would you like to? Yes. Well, when we got to that place, I'd turn them over to my friend, and he'd pray with them as he'd been instructed to do. So that afternoon, this man who talked to 100,000 people, never seen a decision, led six students to Christ. Now, frankly, they already knew him. In fact, they were scared to death of him. But now he was coming with a different message. He was trained. Are you trained? Do you know what to say? Do you know how to say it? Do you know how to introduce a conversation? Learn how. Time will not allow right now tonight to do that, but if you don't know how, go to your pastor, and if you don't know how, we have training at Arrowhead Springs available to you. Then pray. Pray for the souls of men. Again, we claim the promise. If we ask anything according to God's will, He hears and answers us. Now, is it God's will that souls come to the kingdom? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter records He's even delayed His return in order that more people might have a chance to hear. Now let me ask you, do you think God wants people to come into the kingdom? Oh yes. He loves us dearly. His love knows no bounds. He reaches out to us, but since we have free will, He won't force Himself. He's waiting for us to pray. Make a list of your loved ones who are not believers. And then you begin to pray for them. And once you've prayed for them, you claim them, you write the date. Lord, today I claimed according to the Scripture for the salvation of Mary, for mother, for father, brother, sister, sons, daughters. I claim their salvation on the authority of Scripture. You're not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If we ask anything according to your will, you hear an answer. Now I claim their salvation. Now the next day, you don't ask Him anymore. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Thanking God for their salvation is an expression of faith in the Word of God and the trustworthiness of God. And I guarantee you, you may not see everybody for whom you pray come to the Lord in your lifetime, but I can assure you on the sovereignty and trustworthiness of God, your loved ones will come into the kingdom. Your neighbors and friends will come into the kingdom. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. I'm a Presbyterian, and we talk a lot about predestination and sovereignty and all kinds of things, but I can assure you, the Scripture says, whosoever will may come. He's not willing any should perish. I'm going to believe that. My father was not a believer. My saintly mother lived with him for years. I became a Christian after years of agnosticism, following my father's example. I grew up on a ranch. And he was one of the best horsemen and cattlemen. He just knew how to deal with rough, tough Bronx and cattle. He'd walk into a corral and the horses would tremble. I'd go in and they'd kick me. But he taught me how to be strong, and I could do anything. You know, I'd get on those wild horses and ride them until they bucked me off. He somehow stayed on, but I got bucked off on many occasions. But that was I figured a man could do anything on his own. You know, Christianity is for women, but not for men. And then the grace and sovereignty and love of God, I became a Christian. My mother's prayers were answered at the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. I'll talk about that tomorrow night. But I went to see my father, whom I loved so much, and soon he became a Christian. And then others became Christians. And I began to discover, we have not because we ask not. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And God is waiting for us to pray. Pray for the salvation of people. Expect Him to work in their hearts. Be surprised if they don't. And then go. If you want to be a fruitful witness for Christ, first be sure of your salvation. Second, no sin and confess. Third, you're filled with the Spirit. Fourth, you're trained. Five, you pray. And six, you go. Don't wait for people to come to you. You go to them. A friend of mine in Singapore had this philosophy that he would wait for people to come to him. He would live such a holy life and pray, Lord, help me to live such a godly life that people will come to me and say, Fred, I want what you have. And you know, the scripture says, be prepared for those who ask you how they can have salvation. So that was his prayer. He didn't go to anybody. He waited for them to come to him. Years passed. He's a wonderful layman in the community, a Christian layman, a pillar in Singapore. But he never lay with the Lord. He was waiting for people to come to him. And there was this wonderful person for whom he'd been praying for a long time. And daily he would say, now, Lord, lead me to so and help me to live such a marvelous example that so-and-so will see my good works and glorify you. And he'll ask me about why I'm different. So he said, the days, the months passed, and a couple of years passed after I began to pray for my friend's salvation. And he said, nothing happened. He never asked me. And then one day he said to me, Fred, I've been watching you. And he said, I want to ask you a very personal question. Maybe I'll use this one. How foolish. So he said, I want to ask you a very personal question. He said, I've been watching your life. You're different. And my friend said, oh, Lord, thank you. He's heard my prayer. You've heard my prayer. And he wants to know how he can become a Christian. Thank you for hearing my prayer. And he said, I want to ask you, what makes you different? And Fred was saying, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Then he said, are you a vegetarian? And Fred said, in that split second, I realized that I had not been biblical in my witness. You read the New Testament, it's filled with going, 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 going. Everywhere the disciples went, they told others about Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 speaks of everywhere we go, we tell everyone who listens about Christ. Now that's what Christianity is. Of course we live godly lives. God can't use us if we're hypocrites. Well, he can use anybody. As a matter of fact, I've had some interesting experiences with people who witness with dirty signboards, repent, you're going to hell, and all kinds of things. God still uses people like that. But generally speaking, if you want to be used of God, you live a good life, a holy life. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my word abides in you, ask what you will that should be done in you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. In this way you prove that you're my Father. So go. Take the initiative. Again, I share my experience. I get on my knees every morning and I ask the Lord to walk around in my body. Think with my mind, love with my heart, speak with my lips. And I assume that since he's doing that, my body's the temple of God, that whenever I'm alone with anyone, believer or non-believer, and I don't know what, and I won't know whether it's a believer or non-believer until I ask, I assume that I'm there by divine appointment. And so I begin to talk about Jesus. And God has Ethiopian eunuchs everywhere. I was in Washington, and I was a number of congressmen, senators have become Christians through our ministry, and cabinet members and generals and admirals and others in the Pentagon have become Christians through our ministry. And I was on my way up to Capitol Hill to see some of those men and follow them up and encourage them. And I was in a taxi going back to the airport, and my driver was an Ethiopian. And a lot of people from other countries are taxi drivers in Washington, if you've not noticed.
And so as we chatted together, I asked if he knew Christ, and he said he was very active in his church, but he didn't know Christ personally. If, would you like to? And he said, of course I would. So I said, well, why don't you pull over to the side of the road and we'll talk. So the taxi pulled over, and I went through the four spiritual law presentation with him. He said he'd like to receive Christ. So we bowed in prayer. But in the course of our conversation, I reminded him of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was an Ethiopian. Of course, he remembered the story because he was regular at his church attendance. And so we prayed, and we went on our way rejoicing. I was reminded, I didn't baptize him. There was no water around. But I reminded him that he needed now to be baptized. But wherever I'm in a taxi or wherever I am, I assume I'm there. If I'm talking with an executive, I'm there because God arranged it. The scripture says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And he has people out there everywhere who are hungry. There are people in this community next door to many of you who are brokenhearted. They've just heard from the doctor they have cancer, or they've lost a loved one, or a son or daughter is giving them problems, or they're talking about getting a divorce, and they need help. And God wants you to go see them. So go. And then talk about Jesus. Don't talk about football or basketball or the weather or President Reagan and the Iran controversy. Talk about Jesus. Don't even talk about your church. Just talk about Jesus. And if you lead them to Christ, they'll go to your church. A pastor told me this story. He was out witnessing, knocking on doors in the community. He came to this place about 9 o'clock in the evening. He knocked on the door, and the man who came to the door, he said he'd like, he said, I'm a pastor of such and such a church in the community. And he said, I'd like to come in and talk to you if I may. And he said, no, thank you. All the family said, we have a lot of sickness in the family, and they're all in bed. And frankly, we're not interested in going to your church. And he started to close the door, and the pastor very wisely said, sir, I didn't come to talk to you about my church. I came to talk to you about Jesus. And he said, oh, that's different. Come in, please. We've been looking for God, and we can't find him. We've been going to many churches, and we can't find him. And he said he went in, and he led a family. I believe there were 8 or 10. He led them all to Christ that night. And where do you think they went to church on Sunday? To his church. A couple went out witnessing in Washington during the I Found It campaign. And they came to this home where there was a man and a woman living together without the benefit of marriage. And they were on drugs, and they were stoned, and they couldn't communicate. So they left the little four-law book and said, read it when you feel like it. And a couple of weeks later, the woman read it, and she got on her knees and received the Lord. And then she began to work on this man with whom she was living, and he read it and received Christ. And Christ became a reality to them. So they decided they better go to church. And they ended up going to the church from which the witnessing couple had come to their home. And when the invitation was given, they went forward and said, we received Christ. Somebody came to our home, left this little booklet, and now we'd like to be baptized. And then they got married. And when I met him 5 years later, he was a deacon in that church. Isn't that grace? Isn't God wonderful? But talk about Jesus. I've learned that when I go into a fraternity or a sorority, or whether I'm talking to a group of executives or whatever, if I just talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to woo them. If I talk about secular things, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. But if I talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit does the work. And their lives, they're drawn to Him. It's like passing a magnet over a field of iron filings. The filings leap to the magnet. You talk about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to warm the heart, and the person begins to be drawn, and he does the work. Finally, number 8, be sure you're Christian. Second, confess all known sin. Third, be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. 4, be trained. 5, pray. 6, go. 7, talk about Jesus. 8, expect results. Expect results. Presuppose a positive response every time you tell anyone about Jesus. Now you think about that a moment. The Bible says that God has liberated us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all our sins. When we receive Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. We become children of God. We have eternal life. We have peace with God and peace with man. And everything is different. Now let me ask you, would anybody say no to the love of God if they understood it? Would anyone say no to forgiveness if they understood it? Would anyone say no to eternal life if they understood it? So ask God to help you keep your message simple. Don't try to impress people with your brilliance. We have 16,000 staff, most of them are college graduates all over the world, 160 countries. And many of them have their doctorates and they're learned. Many of them are theologians and so on. And you know, our biggest problem is keeping the message simple. One of our best staff members, I mean, as far as training is concerned, you'd know his name, he's a famous person. He knows the scriptures, few people. And he came to me one day, he was directing our work on a particular campus. And I'm told I go to 9:30. Is that right? And he said, you know, I'm not leading people to the Lord. Here I am, the director of the campus, and I've got all these new staff members, and they're leading people to the Lord, but I'm not. So I sat down and I said, no, let's think about it. What are you saying to these people? Well, he told me what he was saying, and it was very complicated, very involved. He started with Genesis, ended up at Revelation, and he just dumped a whole load of hay on us. And by the time he got through, nobody could understand what was going on. So I said, I want you to do something. For the next 30 days, don't do anything but read the Four Spiritual Law booklet to everybody you talk to. Don't comment on it. Just read it word for word. That's the instruction, incidentally, we give to our staff. Millions of people do nothing but just read it. So simple a child can understand it. But that gives the Holy Spirit something to work with. So, he agreed. So for the next 30 days, he agreed that he would do nothing but read the Four Law booklet. Now here's a man who is very knowledgeable in the original languages, Hebrew and Greek. He could exegete almost any passage in the scripture. He was a learned fellow. And he agreed to just read the booklet. I saw him 2 weeks later. He said, I've led more people to Christ in the last 2 weeks than I'd led previously in months. Keep your message simple. Just talk about Jesus. But expect results according to your faith be it unto you. Presuppose a positive response. God will honor your faith. Now we have time for questions. Yes. You mean in a church? Some time ago I was speaking to a group of pastors and I mentioned that our surveys indicated that at least 50% of the church members are not Christian. Don't have assurance of salvation. It's not my word, it's their own word. And I said, now, of course, that's not true of many evangelical churches. But overall, the mainline denomination of churches, evangelical, fundamental, charismatic, whatever, half of them are not sure of salvation. So he said, well, that wouldn't be true in my church. He had a church. Can you hear me all right? He said, that wouldn't be true in my church. And he said, I think you got your figures all wrong. He was kind of offended by it. And I said, well, please take the surveys and survey your own people. Don't trust my surveys. You take your own. So he came back in a couple of weeks And he said he was very chagrined, in fact, very humble. He had been there 15 years. He had a church of 1,500 members, upper middle class. Many of them were professional people. And he said, 75% of my members are not sure of their salvation. He was absolutely devastated. So we talked, and he agreed that two Sundays later, he would read the four law booklet from the pulpit. That was his sermon. And each member of his congregation had a booklet in their hand. And he read the law, and he led them in prayer when they got to the prayer. Said, if you're not sure of your salvation, you pray this prayer aloud. And he said, as far as he could see, everybody was praying aloud. And he said, the next Sunday, he took them through a little booklet which we prepared on the Holy Spirit. Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? Some of you have seen it. And the next Sunday, he led them the same way through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, here are all these wonderful people who've been going to church for years. Now, for the first time, they had assurance of salvation. For the first time, they knew they were filled with the Spirit, and the church is closed. If I were a pastor, the first thing I'd do is want to be sure every member of my church had assurance of salvation and was filled with the Spirit. A friend of mine, some of you may know Jess Moody, when he was pastor of a church in Florida, he did that. He had come there, had springs for training, and he went home to his church. And he said, now I'm going to start with me. I want one of the deacons to come and go through the four laws and be sure that I'm saved. And then he had all the deacons come, and they went through the four laws, and they were sure. And then he had all the members go through until everybody in the whole congregation could say, I know Jesus is in my heart. I know I have assurance of salvation, of eternal life. Well, you can imagine what that does. This is a church where probably most of them were already Christians, but I'm sure as in even the most evangelical. John Wesley was, you know, theologically a true believer intellectually. But it was not until he read Martin Luther's treatise on faith that his heart was strangely warmed. And at Aldersgate, when he read this treatise, which was the introduction book of Romans. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Get their name and address, write them letters, send them appropriate literature, which we can discuss probably tomorrow night, but just basic materials on Christian growth. Call them on the telephone periodically. If possible, you're in the same community, go see them once a week. In fact, go within 24 hours, follow up, the first follow-up appointment if possible. And if you can't see the person, call them on the phone. And write letters. And because remember this, a human soul is worth more to God than all the creation. What's the profit of man if he gained the whole world, lose his own soul? One soul is worth more than the world. So if God is pleased to use you to lead some of the Lord, he wants you to follow through and help them grow. We have a couple more minutes. We do have forms, but I'd have to check to their heads to see. The ministry's gotten so big that I'm like President Reagan. I sure understand how he doesn't remember things, because I have so many people reporting to me who are all over the world, you know. And so anybody who thinks there's a credibility problem with the president just doesn't know what it means to be busy. He's a very busy man, and I can identify with him very, very easily. Next question.
If you bring somebody to Christ and they stay a Christian out there in your area, they move away if they're not, what do they have to do?
Well, one, the Holy Spirit who transformed them still lives within them. God loves them more than you do. So in his grace, he has a way of following people up One day I was in a meeting many years ago with Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, Dick Halverson, who was then pastor, First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, now U.S. chaplain, U.S. Senate, and there were about a dozen key Christian leaders. And we were seeing scores of students at UCLA come to the Lord, and I didn't know what to do with them. So I said, I need help. How do you fall off these people? Well, Dawson Trotman was one of those men who had a special emphasis on follow-up. But I went around the circle and I said, Dawson, who followed you up? Nobody. Dick Halverson, who followed you up? Nobody. And nobody in that entire group has been followed up. Nobody followed me up. In fact, nobody's ever talked to me this day except about my salvation, except people who want to make a little fun. They bring the four laws to me, knowing that I've written a Savior. Ever heard of the four spirits of love? But we should do everything we can. If a person moves away to another city, try to find the name of a good church, a pastor who could follow through. Write them, call them, but don't lose your contact.
What attitude do I doubt that they were pretty acceptable?
What?
Should I doubt that they really pretty acceptable?
I think you should assume the best. If someone prays with you, you can't tell from outward appearances. I was speaking at the at Rice Institute, University in Houston, and there was a young man who prayed with me and received Christ. Totally stoic. There was no emotion, no response. Later, our director on the campus went to see him to follow him up. And he was so non-committal, he just, you know, everything we asked him, he gave the right answers. Yes. Did you receive Christ? Yes. You know he's in your heart? Yes. But there was no emotion. He was just, he was a dead man. So the director of the ministry walked out of the room and said, we'll never see this guy again. But it wasn't long until he was the student leader on the campus. He went to seminary and got his degree and came on staff. And then later he went back for his graduate study, and he's now been a professor in one of the leading theological seminaries for 20 years, 15 years probably. And yet, had we looked at the appearance, we'd said, forget it. God's ways are so wonderful. One more. Yes. Pardon me. The question is concerning a father. A daughter prayed for her father who was in a coma. He was not a believer, and she asked the members of the church to fast and pray and claim his salvation. But he never recovered. He never awakened out of his coma. But what happened to him? I have no way of answering that question. Sometimes people who appear to be in a coma do understand what is being said to them. And these are things we have to leave to the Lord. And I would comfort her by reminding her that God loves man, her father, more than she does. And though there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, we have to believe that he who loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son is not going to make any mistakes. I don't know what that means. But you just have to trust God. One more question.
When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what indication will you have that you have?
Well, if you want me to say speak in tongues, I don't. I don't speak in tongues. But I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You can speak in tongues and be filled with the Spirit. But you don't have to speak in tongues. Otherwise, I'm not filled with the Spirit.
You hear so much about being baptized in the Holy Spirit.
I don't know. It's very complicated today, and unfortunately the whole body of Christ is confused. But okay. But I'll tell you, a lot of people are confused. I don't speak in tongues, and I'm not confused. But I love you, and I'm not going to criticize you for speaking in tongues. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, people who speak in tongues are not willing to believe that others who don't speak in tongues can be filled with the Spirit. And I can assure you that's not biblical. We must acknowledge that God works in different ways. Even Paul said it's the least of the gifts. He spoke in tongues. But don't make that a basis for judging one another and separating the body of Christ. It's important. Pardon me?
I feel it's a spirit of
sure.
I don't feel it as one thing.
We're baptized into the body of Christ at the moment of birth, and there are many fillings. One baptism, one filling. We're sealed into the body of Christ. There are many fillings. But even there, I wouldn't get hung up on the terminology. The important thing is be sure you're filled. And you're filled by faith, whether you're charismatic or non-charismatic. You're not filled because you speak in tongues, you're filled by faith. You're not filled because you're a Presbyterian, you're Methodist or whatever, you're filled by faith. So always keep that paramount and don't get off on tangents that divide the body of Christ. I have all... Wonderful. God bless you. Are you leading people to Christ daily?
Amen.
That's great.
Yesterday afternoon, day before yesterday, I was sitting up around the back end of a building in a desirable place. You know, had no idea this was going to happen, but you don't know what God's going to do. And he brings people around the building back there, and they start digging around, and there's stuff going all the way.
See, that's the sign. They receive the Lord.
And somebody said something about America being lost. And he said, you know, America never was lost. And I said, that's right, God knew it was lost. And that's when we began to come to faith. And in 5 minutes, we had to kneel down on the ground.
Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Now, to me, that is more a sign of that you're filled with the Spirit than if you've spoken 1,000 tongues.
You can't show that you love the Lord.
Praise God. I love the Lord, and I don't. But I praise the Lord that you speak in tongues. Doesn't give me any problem at all. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have special gifts for each one of us, and that you love us. And I pray that you will build bridges of love and trust in such a way that we will all seek first your kingdom and all love you with all of our hearts, and let you sort out the differences that have divided your body through the centuries. I pray that in our time we'll work in harmony and love and not be divided by peripheral issues, but seek first your kingdom and exalt your Son, in whose wonderful name we offer our praise to you. Amen.